Oh, there we go. Awesome. Well, I'll go ahead and dismiss K through 5 if y'all would like. Kids, y'all go out through that back door. Y'all can head to class. Have some fun. Which, by the way, I said this last time I was up here, but that arm does a great job in the video. Love that guy. Well, good morning, High Point. How's everyone doing today? That is what I like to hear. Hopefully everyone had a fantastic week. Hopefully you could get out and enjoy some of this beautiful weather we've had. I know Brandon always likes to tell us that this is super hot and he doesn't like it, but I personally love it. Like, this isn't hot at all. It's perfect. I got my shirt on to celebrate the spring season, so I'm good to go. But I'm glad that you chose to be worshiping with us here this morning. Whether in person or online, we are glad that you're here with us. My name is Daniel Hunter. I am the children's pastor here at High Point, as well as a member of our preaching team and a shepherd. And I would love the opportunity to get to know you guys. I love to listen, so if you just want to share your heart and share your story, I am would love nothing more than to sit and listen and talk to you and encourage you. So if that's something that interests you or sounds appealing to you at all, you can come talk to me afterwards, try and reach me during the week. I know Sunday's going to be a little squirrely sometimes, but I am available and would love to make that time for you to get to know you a little bit more. So you can go ahead this morning, open your Bibles to Revelation 3 if you have it. We'll also have it on the screens if you need it. That's where we will be this morning. And if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, we have some on the back table over there under the lights. That is our gift to you if you need a Bible. So for the past 5 weeks, we have been in our series titled Listen, as we've looked at Christ's messages to the seven churches of Revelation. We've seen the warnings and the calls to repentance for each of these churches. And through these warnings and through these messages, we've seen the areas in which we ourselves might need to repent, the areas in our lives where we might be struggling, or maybe we've seen the areas where the church itself is struggling, where we might need to correct. You see, we are in a season of reflection as we journey towards the cross. And these messages, these warnings help us in that reflection to see where we need Christ the most. This week, we will be looking at the church in Philadelphia. So if you will, let us stand and we are going to read Revelation 3, 7 through 13 together. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the True One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and not denied my name. Behold, I will make of those the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Y'all may be seated. Thank you. So, Philadelphia is where we find ourselves this week. You know, West Philadelphia, born and raised. No? All right, sorry about that. Wrong one. My 80s and 90s brethren will appreciate that. Little shout out to the Fresh Prince. He's had a tough week. So Philadelphia is actually the smallest of the seven cities that we've looked at. It's also one of the most easternmost cities we have. It's about 30 miles southeast of Sardis, which we looked at last week, and then about 30 miles east of Smyrna, which we did a few weeks ago. Also was not an old city at the time of the writing. It had been named for Attalus II, who was the king of Pergamum from 159 to 138 B.C. Attalus was also called Philadelphos, which means brother lover, because of his loyalty to his brother Eumenes, which is why we know Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, all that good stuff. Even though Philadelphia wasn't a large city, it wasn't a prominent city, it did have one thing, as they say, location, location, location. It was centered on an important road in the valley and was located on the border of three provinces, Mysia, Lydia, and Persia. All of this made Philadelphia an important gateway into the east. Xerxes, the Persian king, would actually rest nearby on his way to make war with the rest of Europe. You see, Philadelphia was this link between continents that connected the east and the west, and it still exists today as the city of Al-Shahir. Unlike the cities we've looked at so far that were under Roman rule, Philadelphia, in fact, was founded as a Greek city, a city that would spread Greek culture and language into the provinces of Lydia and Persia. All this meaning that it had its roots as a missionary city from the very beginning. According to William Barclay, Philadelphia had been built with the deliberate intention that it might become a missionary city. Beyond Philadelphia lay the wilds of Persia and the barbarous tribes, and it was intended that the function of Philadelphia should be to spread the Greek language, the Greek way of life, the Greek civilization throughout the regions beyond. They actually did such a great job of this that it became known as Little Athens. And it was known for its remarkable beauty and temples that were built. And one last note I want to make of that I want y'all to hold on to is that, as we saw in the pictures, the valley that it was located in sat on the edge of a volcano. And so the city constantly dealt with a lot of earthquakes and tremors, which forced a lot of people to live outside of the city because they didn't want to live amongst collapsing buildings. And according to some commentaries, this might provide some context to what Christ says in verse 12, "For the promise to the one who is given entrance to God's city, never shall he go out of it, and he will remain amongst the crumbling." So, with that background in mind, let's jump into our letter in Philadelphia. And as he has every week so far, he begins the letter by describing himself to the church and describing himself in a way that fits the theme of the letter we're about to read. He says, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open, and no one opens." Here in the opening, we get two descriptions of Jesus. He is holy, he is the Holy One, he is the true One, and he also has the key of David. We all understand holiness is a distinguishing attribute of God, of Christ. Time and time again throughout Scripture, reminded that he is holy, that he calls himself holy. But he also uses the word the true one, the phrase the true one. When we look at what he means in this context, it doesn't mean trustworthy, although he is. But what he's saying here is that he is something real, something that corresponds to reality as opposed to just the mere appearance of it or just for show. He's the real thing. And as we will see, being who you say you are, being real, being genuine is important to Jesus. So, of course, he will remind us of that importance in the description of himself. Secondly, he says he has the key of David, which is actually him quoting Isaiah 22:22. And I will place on his shoulder the key of the house of David, and he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. This is part of a larger story in which a man named Eliakim became the chief steward in the house of King Hezekiah. He replaced the man who had been unfaithful, so he was given the key. The key was meant to control access to the king himself. Think about it like the chief of staff for us now who controls access to the president. So the description here of Jesus sets the theme for the entire letter as Christ, the key holder for our access to God's kingdom, for our access to God himself. He has opened the door for those in Philadelphia. And in this letter, we see why, in fact, Christ opened that door. And we see really what the open door means for them and for the church. We get a glimpse starting in verse 8 with why he is so pleased with this church. Because as you notice, there is no rebuke offered here. There is no condemnation that takes place in this letter. It is the most glowing report of the seven. And we begin to see the reward they will receive because of such a fact. He says in verse 8, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. So what's he so pleased about? Why is this report so glowing? They're the real thing. They're dependable. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. It's not because of their great size. It's not because of their great power or strength or accomplishments. It's the simple fact that they are who they say they are, day in and day out, faithfully serving him. See, that's what Jesus is looking for. He's looking for the real thing. He's looking for the genuine article, not pretend holiness. Christ doesn't want his name on a counterfeit. That's the complaint against many of the other churches, as we've seen throughout this series. It's what we'll see next week in Laodicea. Churches that are claiming him, but aren't faithful to him, that aren't genuine, that aren't living lives that reflect him. They're focused on things that truly don't matter. Often for us, the same thing happens. We tend to focus on the big things. We want to talk about the big event. We want to talk about how many programs we have, how many Bible studies exist, who has the most prominent role in ministry that can affect the greatest amount of change. We tend to have our eyes drawn to those things that appear important. However, before we can get to those big things, we have to be faithful in the little things. The little things matter just as much as those big things. When he sees our faithfulness in those moments, that's when he begins to build and provide us with more opportunities. You see, the little things become the big things. That's the reward he promises to those in Philadelphia. They have been faithful. They have been genuine. So God is providing for them an open door. And not only does he open that door, but he promises that no one can shut it. Their faithfulness had for them become a stepping stone, a pit stop on the way to new and awesome opportunities that they wouldn't or couldn't have experienced any other way. That's one of the promises of the kingdom of God, that as we journey through it, more and more is presented to us. We're given more opportunities. There's more room to grow. There is no end to the kingdom of God. As Paul said to the Ephesians, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power of the work within us, our faithfulness opens up a world of opportunities and responsibilities that we can't even fathom. Capable of things we can't even ask of or think of, according to the work of the Spirit that resides inside of us. He is the one that begins to work in us. It reminds me of the book The Last Battle, which by C.S. Lewis, which is the final book in the Narnia series, which I strongly recommend. And King Tyrion is thrown into a small hut. Small, unassuming little stable hut. But once he's inside, he discovers an entire world. We look at it and we see in this excerpt, "Fair sir," said Tyrion to the High King, "this is a great marvel. It seems then that the stable seen from within and the stable seen from without are two different places." "Yes," said the Lord Diggory, "its inside is bigger than its outside." "Yes," said Queen Lucy, "in our world too, a stable once had something inside it that was bigger than our whole world." There's no running out of things to learn and things to experience and things to see as you walk with Jesus. Those in the Church of Philadelphia must have known that the reward for growth is the realization of how much more growing there is to do. You see, an opportunity can look like a small stable, a small hut, can look like not a whole lot to you or me, but it is in fact an entire world of opportunity we weren't even aware was available. That's the kingdom of God. So what opportunity was available to those in Philadelphia? Well, as we talked about, it was planted as a missionary city for spreading Greek culture. But now they're going to be a missionary city to spread the culture of his kingdom. They had an open door for evangelistic opportunity. We see in Scripture time and time again how open doors are often described in such a manner. 2 Corinthians, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord." Colossians 4, "At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison." How often does God open that door for you or for me, and yet we miss it? Or maybe we don't recognize it, or maybe we just choose not to walk through it. Maybe like in the last battle, we just don't recognize or see the opportunity for what it is. It looks too unimportant, too unmagnificent for us to give it our time and our attention. But we don't realize what God can do with it. Spurgeon tells the story of a man who asked him how he could win others to Jesus. And he replies, Spurgeon replies, "What are you? What do you do?" The man said, "I'm an engine driver on a train." Then Spurgeon said to him, "Is the man who shovels coal on your train a Christian?" "I don't know," says the man. "Go back," Spurgeon said, "find out, and start with him." Where you are right now, where God has you in your life right now, He wants to use you. We have open doors in our workplaces. We have open doors in our homes and in our families. So many doors we have open to us, but we don't walk through it because, like the man, maybe sometimes we're focused on things that we feel are more important. They're bigger, so they draw our attention. We ignore the small, faithful call on our lives each and every day to share Christ with those that He has placed in our lives. Parents, with your children, you are the ones called to disciple and lead your children to show them the power and love of Christ. The door to speak into their lives the truth and wonder of Christ. In your workplaces, those that you are with on a daily basis for 7-8 hours, the opportunity, the door to speak into the lives of those that are around you all the time. If you're in class or in school, your fellow students or your friends, all opportunities each and every day to faithfully respond to the call of Christ to share the wonders of the gospel. That's what Philadelphia had recognized. They were faithful to the call that they had. And so what's happening? Now Christ is providing an opportunity to spread His kingdom even farther and wider. And in verse 7, what do we see? That nobody but Christ can open that door. And even better, no one can shut it either. You see, authority comes from Him and is on us to respond in faithfulness. We want to make big change? Let's make the little change each and every day. It'll become big change later on. Author Vance Havner had this to say in light of the promise to the Philadelphians. "I would like to bear witness that I have proved this Philadelphian promise of the open door through years of ministry, and it has never failed. Promotion does not come from south, east, or west, but from God. And if we commit our way unto Him and trust Him, He will bring it to pass. God's man is not dependent on religious talent scouts, nor is His ministry in the hands of ecclesiastical officials. His headquarters is heaven, and His itinerary is made up by the Lord of the open door." It doesn't matter what your role or your place within the body of Christ is, that is the call on your life. It's not about being up here. It's not about what people up here have to say, that we are the ones to do the work. We are all called to do the work. That authority to go and walk through that door of opportunity doesn't come from anyone up here. The authority to be a people that spread the gospel of Christ only comes from Him. So whether you think you have the talent or the skill, it doesn't matter. That's the call. That's the mission. It's not all about just being up here. In fact, I would probably say the more impactful work is done each and every day in your communities by taking up the faithful call to be a people of God. You see, Christ is the one that opened the door. He's the one that presents the opportunity, not anyone up here again. He is the one who should receive the glory when we walk through, when we take those opportunities. Because, I mean, let's look at the church in Philadelphia. How does he describe it? He says they have little power. He's not taking a shot at them. He's not saying that to belittle them. It's to show their reliance on him. To show that they live lives marked by their reliance on God. We can get too big. We can have too much power. We can be too sure of ourselves, and God can't use us. We begin to rely on our own strength, and we think we don't need him. That's why one of my favorite stories in Scripture is Gideon and his army. He takes them all away. Says, you get to fight the battle without anyone. Not to make it harder on Gideon, but to show the world that when you do succeed, the only explanation is going to be me. To boast in our weakness, to rely on him no matter what our circumstances are. Paul is a great example of this dynamic of strength and weakness. In 2 Corinthians, he says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How many of us are willing to rest in that tension, to boast in the weaknesses that you have, to know the things that you aren't capable of, because it means when you do achieve it, when you do accomplishment, that God is given the glory, that God in that moment can fully take over and he can be our strength. You see, God's not looking for strength. He's looking for dependability. That's what he is praising in Philadelphia. That is the reason for such a positive report. Because let's look truly at the features of the church in Philadelphia. The first one, that they have evangelistic opportunity. I have set before you an open door. 2, they have a reliance on God. You have little strength. And 3, they're marked by their faithfulness to Jesus. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. All 3 of those features to us might sound unspectacular. It's not flashy. It doesn't stand out in the way that it grabs our attention. But these are the things that Jesus sees and wants to lift up and wants to point out about this church. That's why he has nothing to say against them. Havner again tells us it's not a matter of great strength nor great ability, but great dependability. Samson had great ability, but poor dependability. A little strength faithfully used means more than much strength flashily and fitfully used. What are we more interested in? The flash? The programs, the attendance, the influence, the amount of things we're doing, how busy we are? Or perhaps we should be more interested and just being like Philadelphia, getting up each day, recognizing our weakness, setting our eyes on Christ, relying in Him, being open to the power that He places in our lives, so that then our eyes can be opened, open to His power, open to where He would want to use us, to rely on Him so that we are presented with new doors and new opportunities. See, church, we have to crawl before we can walk. We have to walk before we can run. Be faithful to where God has you right now. Because He might call you into some scary places or into some hard conversations. There might be rejection or there might be times that just difficult conversations need to happen. But the cool thing is, when we are marked by our faithfulness, God promises protection wherever we go. Wherever He chooses to lead us, He will be with you. He continues on, "Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep from you the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on earth." We clearly see here the sense of protection God is placing on those in Philadelphia as He opens the door. He also says, "I will be with you as you walk through the door." And we also again see how important being genuine is to Christ as He talks about the Jews. You see here He's referencing the population in Philadelphia that are claiming they are Jews but actually have no spiritual connection to Abraham. He's just talking to the population there that are choosing to persecute the Christians when talking about the synagogue of Satan. The population that chooses to attack the Christians. And it's not just protection He provides. It's also vindication. Where does He promise that they will bow at their feet and come to learn that they are loved by Christ? This actually happens before in the Old Testament when God would vindicate the Israelites in front of the Gentiles. Now He's just turning the tables a little bit. He then moves on to tell them that because of their endurance, that He will keep them from the hour of trial that is coming to the whole world. Now, most scholars and commentaries would agree that He's talking about the end times, the great tribulation that will come right before Jesus' earthly kingdom. This morning, we're not going to really get into what it will look like or if that's true, because honestly, I feel like there's a larger message for us to see, and we honestly don't know the details for all of those things. But what we do see here is that as Christians, He promises to protect those that have been faithful and patient through endurance. To walk away this morning, no matter what, there's protection in our faithfulness and endurance. It says, it's at that time He will try all those who dwell on earth. That phrase is used 9 times in the book of Revelation. And it's speaking to those who are saved, who are not saved in Jesus, sorry. Revelation 17 makes that term synonymous with the lost. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. You see, as Christians, we walk on earth, we are here, but our dwelling place, our home, our citizenship, it is in heaven. And so then the obvious debate turns to, Well, what does this protection mean? Does it mean that we won't be around when it happens? Or does it mean that we will be protected during that period if we're still here? And again, evidence on both sides of that argument. And it's not one we're going to get into this morning, because that would be a long, that'd be a whole nother sermon. But there is evidence on both sides. And if it's something that interests you, I encourage you to read through it and think through it and have conversations about it. But I think for us today, what is important to know that how we live now, our perseverance, our endurance now has eternal implications. You see, he promises to protect us in our trials and difficulties today. And as we remain faithful in those circumstances, we know we are protected regardless of whatever the hour, what protection at that hour means, regardless of what it means. We know and we have the promise that no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. To be in Christ is to be safe no matter what danger you face and no matter when that danger may happen. And then we see Christ's joyfulness and the faithfulness, joy and the faithfulness of the church in Philadelphia, how that is rewarded. And we also see that being in Christ means that we are protected and safe. So now, what is our mission? What does he expect of the church of Philadelphia? What does he ask of them? What does he ask of us? What does he expect of us? We see clearly, as he closes out the letter, what the expectations are. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We're reminded that he's coming back. I'm coming soon. And no, that doesn't mean quickly. It just means we don't know when. It's an encouragement, again, that we should live lives preparing for that day in light that that day is coming. Holding fast to the things that God wants. Holding fast to the things that God has entrusted us. He tells the church in Philadelphia to hold fast to what they have, which, as we've seen, is honestly not a whole lot. But what they do have is the foundations of who they are as a church, their faithfulness, their reliance on him, and hold fast to the opportunities that have been presented to them to share the gospel. So as we too await his return, we also must hold fast what has been given to us. Whether you feel like that's a little or a lot, hold fast to what has been entrusted with you. Remain faithful and seek opportunities to grow and share Christ. If we hold those things loosely, if we take them for granted, if we don't cherish them, we will lose them. Someone will come and take them from us. Our crown of victory will be seized. Don't take it for granted. And ultimately, our reward comes. Becoming a pillar in the temple of God. Being given a new name. Which is something we see throughout Scripture. Abraham and Abram, Saul and Paul. It happens for us when we hide our lives in him. These new names are given to show who we belong to. They identify us as citizens in the kingdom. And then the promise of a pillar, of becoming a pillar in the temple of God, points us back to 1 Peter. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. As we said earlier, Philadelphia struggled with earthquakes. Those earthquakes would knock down the temples. And what would remain if we looked at the pictures? The pillars. The pillars remain. Christ offers us that same strength, that even if everything around us is crumbling, we will remain standing, not because of our own strength, but because of what our foundation is. We are being built up as a spiritual house around Christ as our cornerstone. Christ is our foundation. As pillars, we should support the church. We should build up the house. But ultimately, he has to be our foundation. That's our call as Christians. That's our call as the church. Looking to Philadelphia as an example of the patient faithfulness and endurance, no matter the circumstances. You see, it's not the size of your calling that matters. What matters is the one who calls you and what he calls us to. The door is open as long as we remain faithful. Poet John Greenleaf Whittier wrote in his poem, Maud Muller, "Of all sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these, it might have been." Those words of regret because of a missed opportunity. Today, Christ has set before you an open door of opportunity, and nobody can close it except him. It's up to you to choose if you want to walk through it or not. But I encourage you to not be a people that pass on the opportunity and then ultimately say what might have been. Because we don't know what waits us on the other side. The door may seem small or unappealing. It might seem unimportant, but again, a whole other world awaits you on the other side. It's in the faithful response we are promised life, protection, strength, and a new name that marks us as his. What name do you want written on your life, church? So this morning, I encourage you to hold fast to what you have, to open that door, and just walk through. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray.